Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I'm loving this sunshine. I'm not going to share this story with you. No, I'm not. No, I don't think y'all can handle it, to tell you the truth. All right, we're continuing our message on wall builders and what that means as far as being a part of a local body, being an integral part, an active part of a fellowship. And we're comparing it to the building or the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after the exile. They came back. Everything is in total destruction. There's rubble everywhere. So what they had to do before they could build the walls, they had to tear down the rest of what was there, all of the burnout beams and everything, and all of the rubble had to be removed so that they could rebuild the foundation of the wall. And if you jump forward into the New Testament, it says that we as a body and we as individuals are bricks in the wall that God is building called his kingdom. And so there is a foreshadowing, if you will, in the Old Testament of what God is going to do new. And that's what he's doing, and that's what we're studying. And if you want to keep up with us in Nehemiah chapter 3, we've been reading about the different people that have been active participants in the rebuilding of the wall. And we've seen that the first section of the wall was rebuilt by the high priest and the Levites. And there was a task to be done, and it took everyone participating in order to fulfill that task. They needed to rebuild the wall so that they could protect themselves and the temple from outside influences, from other nations that would come against them. And so we've seen in chapter 3, verse 8, we see the next group of people that are working on sections of the wall. It says, Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So we have goldsmiths and perfume makers actually getting down and dirty, getting their hands dirty to rebuild the wall. And what's interesting in this list that is given in chapter 3 of all of those people who rebuilt the wall, there's not one mention of a stonemason. Not one. Every person that was listed, every family that was listed, had another job. But they set aside their jobs or their callings or their giftings to take care of the rebuilding of this wall. So now we have goldsmiths and perfume makers. You see, when the walls were damaged, they all needed to rally to fix them for their own protection. There had to be a coming together, a commonality with a common goal, with every person saying, yes, I will be there. I will help with this, even though I am a goldsmith. What does a goldsmith know about rebuilding a wall? Probably very little. What does a perfume maker know about rebuilding a wall? Probably very little. But they were stepping out of their own giftings in order to get this task done. You see, when the walls are damaged and the walls are down in the body of Christ, it takes rallying of all people. When the walls are damaged, we all have to have the common mindset of we need to repair this before we can move on. And once the walls were reestablished in Jerusalem, they went back to their primary giftings. But when the damage was done and the damage needed to be taken care of, the goldsmith and the perfume maker did not step up and say, well, you know what? I'm a goldsmith. I don't deal in stone. Get the stone guys to take care of that. I'm going to go ahead and keep making my gold. I'm going to go ahead and keep making perfume. What good is a goldsmith or a perfume maker if you're living in a city that is unprotected. Sooner or later, they were going to get overtaken by other nations if they did not concentrate on building the wall. So we see a perfect picture of the rebuilding and everybody taking part in it. And in the New Testament, it says that we as a group are God's building. He is bringing us together brick by brick so that we can protect the fellowship, that we can protect one another. So if one of us says, you know what, I'm just not into that. That's not my gifting. I don't operate outside of my calling. There will be times in your life when God will call you to do something just because that's what he wants us to do. And we have to be willing to do so. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So here we have a ruler of a district who's putting aside his title as a ruler. You see, the ruler, as a ruler, he had the right to say, you know what? I don't have to do this, but I'll send people to do it instead. No, even the ruler says, you know what? I'm going to show up with my daughters. And I would imagine back then to see women, and that's just the way it was back then, working on a stone wall with their dad was probably quite a picture. But he didn't care. He says, you know what? There's a job to be done. So I'm going to gather my daughters and we're going to build the next section of the wall. I'm going to set aside my rulership, and I'm going to bear down with my daughters and we're going to get this thing done. And there's no mention here that the daughter says, you know what, Dad, we're too young. We're too young to build the wall. We'll just sit back and watch you do it. When we get older, maybe we'll help you build the wall. They didn't do that. They built it with their father. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12, and this is Paul in his letter to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because of you are young. You see, young people, there's this mentality that, well, when I grow up, when I get older, I'll do this or I'll do that or whatever. It's like, I'm too young to do that. And Paul says, no, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You see, that verse says that you guys are to set examples in your conduct, how you behave, how you act, what you do. You, it doesn't matter how young you are, we are still representatives of Christ. Doesn't matter. It doesn't say, you know, live your life however you want till you're 21. And then when your brain starts to fully function correctly by the time you're 24, then you can go ahead and step into being a follower of Jesus Christ. No. Start early. Start young. Then it becomes a part of who you are. When we were running the youth, and Kim and Roger can attest to this as well, one of the things that we wanted to make sure was that we taught the kids so that they knew what they believed and why they believed it. You see, we wanted them to have their own faith. Because oftentimes you see kids that come into a youth group and they kind of climb onto the coattails of the pastor's faith or the pastor's wife's faith. And as long as they're in close proximity, they do pretty well. But once they go out and there's not that influence and there's not that encouragement, they wonder what do I really believe? And a lot of them just get swallowed up by the culture. A lot of them get swallowed up by the world. So we wanted to make sure that when they left, and no matter what, if they chose to be a believer or chose not to be a believer, that's between them and God. But we wanted them to understand what they believed and why they believed it, or what they didn't believe and why they didn't believe it. But it all boils down to my individual responsibility with my individual fate. See, I'm not going to be able to stand before God and go, just a second, God, I'd like Donzie to come. Her faith is amazing. I've been close to her and her faith is just rock solid. And so I would like just to sit here and have her defend me. You know what? When you stand before God, I won't be there. Your spouse will not be there. Your Sunday school teacher when you were 6 years old will not be there. You will stand before God and give an account by yourself. So it's very important that you understand where your faith is, because there is an accountability coming. There is a time when we will all stand before Him and give an account as to why you believe or why you don't believe. And that's between you and Him. But young people, don't let people, other people look down on you because you're young. Don't get that mentality of, well, I'll help build this kingdom later. I'm busy right now. If you're too busy as a young person, holy smokes, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So there is no age group where God gives us a pass and we can just do whatever we want and live our lives however we want. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14, it says that the dung gate was repaired by Amalkiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Harakem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. This is the dung gate. Y'all know what dung is? Young people, you all know what dung is? Poop. This could say the poop gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rechab. There's no glory in repairing the dung gate. And can you imagine when they're passing out all the things and all the rulers and all the families and all the men of Tico and all this stuff? And it's like, okay, I want you to repair the tower. I want you to repair the pool of Bethesda gate. I want you to repair the sheep gate. I want you to repair the dung gate. You imagine? And remember, everything's in shambles and rubble. Well, the dung gate probably had some remnants of what used to go through the dung gate. But here it says, he did it by himself. And he was a ruler. And he was willing to repair the lowliest of the lowly gates. And it doesn't say, and he complained about it. And he was angry about it. And he only did it halfway because he was tired of being known as the dung gate guy. No, there's a humility in this. And he was a ruler. And he said, I don't care. This needs to be done. I'm willing to do it. He could have assigned some other people to it, but he didn't. He did it himself. And you know what? As a ruler of that district, what that would impress upon the people of his district? How impressive that would have been to see your leader? Can you see, even begin to imagine that the America goes into total disarray, gets bombed, everything, all rubble everywhere, and can you imagine Donald Trump working on the dung gate? No. So this guy is going, you know what? I'm willing to do this. I have this little story, and I've told it before. And I always thought it would be cool to be a part of a healing ministry. I mean, not, there's some hokey ones out there, but there's some legitimate. And I always thought it would be cool to be a part of a healing ministry where just people are just coming in and getting healed. just left and right and all this stuff, and how awesome it would be or would have been to be with Jesus when he was healing people. And it wasn't just, oh, let's make their leg grow an inch. It was lepers being healed and people who couldn't see. And just the way that he did it was, you know, can you imagine? Let's say I'm a healer and people are coming to see me to be healed. And I reach down and I spit in the dirt and pick it up and rub it in my hands, make it all kind of gooey, and then put it on the eyes of a blind person. Can you imagine the lawsuits? But he did that. Jesus did that. He healed people. And I thought, how cool it would be to be a part. And then I started thinking, you know what? I don't want to just be a part of it. I want to be used by God. And I started thinking, how cool would it be if you looked at a person and there's just this kind of a blue glow in the part of their body and only you could see it. Like if they had a tumor in their hip or something and they walked up to you and you could see this blue glow right where the cancer was and only you could see it. And then you would just reach out and touch it and it was gone and they're healed. I thought, that would be awesome. God, give me that gift. And so when I'm looking out every Sunday, I'm looking for a blue glow. And I've never seen it. Ever. Never seen a blue glow. And I thought, oh, that'd be so awesome. And so I started thinking about New Hope Christian Center. And I started imagining people just lined up down the street. You had to have people out there parking cars, you know, wherever, because the mass of people coming in just to be healed. And I'm thinking, oh, that would be awesome. That would be awesome. And so I'm seeing all this happen. I'm seeing people parking cars out there. This place is just packed. The fire marshal is making sure we don't have too many people in at one time. It's like a just unbelievable things going on. And I was right there in the midst of it. Just like, oh, this is so cool. And I'd see blue glows on people. Like, you, right here. You, I see a blue glow in your heart. Get up here. Boom. Healed. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, interjected into my thing, into my mental story, and he said, would you be willing to do anything to see this happen? Oh yeah, absolutely. You're sure? You'd be willing to do anything to see people healed like that? Oh, you bet. What is it, Lord? And I thought for a second it was going to be happening. And he goes, all right, I want you to park cars. And I was like, no, wait a minute. No, I want to be inside. I want to see what's going on. I want to be a part of it. And his response was, then it's about you and not me. It's about you getting glory, and it's not about the people that I want to heal. You see, the focus is on you, Jim, and not me. And I went, See, how many of us would be willing to park cars? If that was you, and God says, are you willing to do whatever? And he says, I want you to park cars. I want to be that person that has the heart that automatically just says, yeah, whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I want to do. Instead of getting the glory, instead of getting all of this stuff, do you really want to see God move? And are you willing to work on the dung gate? You see, that was a heart check for me. because I wanted to be in there. I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted people to look at me and say, wow, he's got an incredible gift. Don't get me wrong. I was all about God healing people, but I wanted to be the main part. And God's saying, you know what? If it's all about you, then you're going to end up doing more damage than good. See, there's a humility in doing whatever it is that God wants us to do. Each and every one of us. And here we have a ruler who is willing to do the dung gate, the work on the dung gate. And let me ask you this. Are you willing to park cars, and no matter what it is that God wants us to do, in order to see his kingdom furthered? Amen. Nehemiah 3:27, it says, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting wall or tower to the wall of Ophel. You see, we have already read about the men of Tekoa. They already rebuilt one other section of this wall, and it says now they're rebuilding another section of the wall. You see, we have a lot of people in this day and age and in the church that have served, and then when they get older, they say, I've done enough. I'm done. I'm retired now. Let somebody else do it. And we see the men of Tekoa saying, okay, we've finished this section. What can we do now? Oh, we have another section to build. Perfect. Let's do it. It doesn't say that they went on vacation. It doesn't say that they sat back, cracked open a beverage, and watched everyone else work. It says they worked on the next section. You see, here we have people who are showing perseverance. People who are willing to do whatever it is that God wants them to do. And in the body of Christ, we all have to have that mentality. Now, here's the thing. We all need breaks once in a while. We all do. We all need seasons of recharging our batteries. I'm not saying that we all need to be doing something all the time, 24/7. But the thing is if we had more people who had this mentality of the men of Tekoa, you see, when they were rebuilding the sections of the wall in the Old Testament, if the men of Tekoa decided they weren't going to go, that section of the wall didn't get rebuilt. If the goldsmiths and the perfume makers decided they're not going to go because they've done enough and they build it up to half the height, nobody was jumping in going, okay, you guys go ahead and take off. We got this. No, they all had their own sections of wall to build. And if they weren't there to do it, the section of wall was not getting built. And when you have a 30-foot wall for protection around the city, and then you have one section of wall that looks like that, guess where the enemy is going to attack the wall? Not in the strong sections, in the weak sections. And so as we're rebuilding this wall that God has called us to build, we're only as strong as our weakest section. Well, Sam Weber, look at his wall. His wall, his is 30 feet high. Oh, look at Roger Williamson, his wall. His wall is 30 feet high too. Oh, look at Pastor Jim. He's barely got the rubble out of the way. Well, they're not going to attack Sam. They're not going to attack Roger. They're going to attack me. See, we all have a duty. I said duty. We all have. I apologize. Sometimes y'all don't need to know how my mind works. But it shows perseverance. It shows people who are willing to put their noses to the grindstone and work and do what it is that God has called us to do. Because when we're not all operating as a body, if the toe gets hurt, I've said it before, the rest of the body reacts. So we all need to be doing what God has called us to do. And we all have gifts. We all have things that God has called us to do. And we need to be doing them. Amen? All right, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 and through 8. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. You see, when you are operating the way that God wants you to operate and doing the things that God wants you to do, you are going to be persecuted by people who are not believers. People are going to call you weak. Oh, it's just a crutch. You're not strong. You know what? You're going to get made fun of. You are. That's just part of it. That is part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. John 15, 18 and 19 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. See, when Jesus was walking this earth, he was telling his followers, the world is going to hate you. Heads up, newsflash, the world is going to make fun of you. They're going to hate you because of your beliefs. And he says, and if the world doesn't hate you, you might want to check your faith. Because this is just the facts. This is the way it is. And don't get discouraged because the world hated me first. One of the most amazing stories in the New Testament to me is when the disciples, and I can't remember which one, they were told to stop talking about Jesus in public. And so they brought him in front of the guard, in front of the rulers. And they says, you can talk about whatever you want, just don't mention this Jesus. And he says, well, we can't do that. Well, you need to. So what do? They let him go. What do? They go right back out. They're talking about this Jesus. They hear about it. The rulers hear about it. They bring him back in. If you do it again, we're going to flog you. Okay. Let them go. They go out. They talk about Jesus. They bring them back in. They said, I thought we told you not to talk about this Jesus. Well, we can't help it. We just have to. So they beat them. They flogged them. And it says they went back out to the fellow disciples and they had smiles on their faces after being flogged. And they said, we consider it an incredible honor to be beaten in the name of our Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd have a really big smile on my face after getting flogged. That showed the degree of their faith. They did what they were called to do, and no matter what, they were going to do it. You see, the world, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ or a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are going to get persecuted. Probably not like this, but there are places in the world that happens. And it's happening today. We have not seen that in America yet. But if things continue the way they're continuing in America, where the religious freedoms that we have are getting constricted and by more and more, it could be coming. In fact, I guarantee you, it is coming. So how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like they did, or are we going to cower? We have choices to make. We have choices that we all need to make. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Whoa. You see, if we're kowtowing and afraid to share our own faith because we don't want to ruffle anyone else's feathers, are we listening to what God has said, or are we listening to what the people have said? Now, listen to me very carefully. There are rules and regulations set in place in certain places of where you work. It is not allowed to share your faith. Other places, it is allowed. And what I'm saying to you is this: use discretion, use discernment, but there may be times when God says, I want you to share with this person, and you need to do it. You need to do it. You see, I don't have enough time for this story, and you've heard this story before. But I work for Santa Clara County Mental Health down in California. You absolutely did not share your personal faith with anyone. And I was a child care counselor. But if one of the students, I worked at a day treatment program for severely emotionally disturbed teenagers who were pulled out of their homes by court order. And then placed in this day treatment program where they would go to school part of the day, and then the other part was their mental health. We were trying to get them back into the school system. They couldn't. We got all the kids that all the schools could not handle. So think of the worst kids that have ever been in your school, but if they're still in your school, we got kids worse than that. And there was one time when I know God said, go talk to this girl. I went, nope. No, I want you to go talk to this girl. You need to share something with her. Nope. Do you realize I will lose my job? And this girl had been so severely sexually abused that she wanted absolutely nothing to do with men. In fact, we go through their files before they get there, and we had they just hand out the file and go, here, read it, da, 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 da. We actually had a meeting with all of the staff members and went over her file, because there were certain things that we as male counselors and therapists could not do. If she was in a room and there was only one door, as a man, you could not go into that room and stand in front of the only door that she could get out of, because she'll freak out. We were not, as male staff, we were not to look her in the eye. We were not to even talk to her. If we saw her coming down the hallway, we were supposed to just kind of look to the side. And she lived her existence with a hooded sweatshirt that she always had pulled over her head, and she always just barely peered out of that hood, because that's all she could handle of the world. She was so damaged. And God, in his infinite wisdom, said, Jim, go talk to her. Are you out of your mind? I'm going to lose my job. She's going to freak out. This is going to be bad. And he kept hounding me and hounding me and hounding me. Finally, I said, fine. And I'm giving you the abridged version. I said, fine, I'll do it. And she was sitting out in the courtyard during break, and she always went to the far side. And he goes, I want you to do it now. I go, oh, perfect. Everybody is out in the courtyard for break. She is 40 yards away by herself, and you want me to walk over towards her in front of everyone and say something? Are you out of your mind? And then I got nothing. I said, okay, fine. And I was so I was so irritated and agitated that God was telling me and hounding me. I don't know if you've ever had the Holy Spirit just kind of. And I was like, fine. So I said, what do you want me to say? Nothing. Crickets. No, seriously, what do you want me to say? Is there a special code word that I'm supposed to say to keep her from freaking out? Nothing. No response. Nothing. Like, fine. And I was mad. I said, all right. So I start marching over there. Get about 10 feet away. And I stopped and she looked up at me and I went, here we go. It's showtime. Hope you have another job lined up for me, Lord, because I'm about to lose mine. And I looked at her and I said, this may sound weird, but God wanted me to come and talk to you. That's all I had. No philosophical cool line. No let my people go. Nothing. It's like, God told me to come and talk to you. And she just burst into tears. And I thought, okay, here we go. Hysterics are following. She's about to lose it. She let me know that the night before she was suicidal, obviously. She'd spent many, 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 many days in 72-hour holds and beyond. She was a cutter. And she looked up at me and she says, when did God tell you to come and speak to me? And I says, well, he's been on me for a few days now. But last night it got really bad. And because he was waking me up at 3 o'clock. I don't know if you've ever seen those movies where somebody wakes up and it's 3 o'clock. That's real. That is real. And it took me almost 4 days of waking up at exactly 3 o'clock for me to realize this is just not random. I would wake up the first night and I roll over and I look, it's 3 o'clock. Oh, huh. Went back to sleep. Second night, wake up. Oh, 3 o'clock. That's weird. Went back to sleep. Third night, woke up. And I went, I hope it's not 3 o'clock. Look over, 3 o'clock. And then I finally realized, okay, God, are you trying to say something to me? And then I got out of bed and just started to pray. And that's when I felt God say, you need to go and talk to her. I'm like, no, not going to happen. The next night, wake up, peek over, hoping it's not 3 o'clock. Even if it's 3:01, the whole deal's off. No, it's 3 o'clock. And so it's like, okay, all the way to work, I'm fighting with God. All the way, I'm trying to justify why there's no way that this is right. What do you have against me, God? I don't get it. But then she asked me the question, when did you get this? I said, well, last night was the last night, 3 o'clock in the morning. She starts bawling again. Like, oh, man. And she looks up at me again. She goes, last night, I laid out all my pills and all my razor blades. And I made a deal with God. I said, God, if you're real, have somebody come up to me tomorrow and talk about you. Because she knew it was against the law. She knew that nobody could legally do that. But she says, show me that you're real, or tomorrow at this time, I'm going to take my own life. She was done. She gave God one last chance to prove that he was real. And he used a stupid, hard-headed, stiff-necked punk to save her life. And now I look back and go, wow. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that it was going to probably take me 4 or 5 nights of looking at the clock at 3 o'clock before I began to understand what it is that he wanted to do. But he told me to break man's law. And it was clear as a bell. It took me a while to figure it out. But sometimes God is going to go against the law of the land. And you know what? That young lady became Christian. So it's, you know what? I could have obeyed man's law, and who knows what would have happened with her? Who knows? So sometimes God may tell you to do something that goes against man's law. God will never tell you to do something that goes against his law. Ever. I've heard stories of pastors who, well, the pastor, or God told me to divorce my wife and marry the music ministry leader. No, he did not. Well, yes, he did. No, he did not. But sometimes he will ask you to do something that you may not want to do, and the culture around you may not want you to do. But ultimately, what hangs in the balance is a life. And we need to be obedient to those things. You are going to get persecuted for your faith. Guaranteed. And if you haven't yet, you will. You will. And when that happens, it's not fun. It is not fun. But Jesus says, you know what? They hated me first. So guess what? They're going to hate you too. He gives us the warnings. What we do with them is between us and God. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. But you know what? The building of this wall, the building of the kingdom of God, the building of up of New Hope Fellowship, it takes each and every one of us doing what God has called us to do. I've said it before and I say it again. God did not give you the gift of sitting in a black chair on a Sunday. Well, Jim, I'm just operating in my gift. Nope, I'll see you next week, maybe. Next week after that, maybe. Don't know. Here I am doing my gift. We all have things that God has called us to do. We all have people that God has called us to connect with. We all have people that God wants to bless through us. And when we're not here, and when you're not, when you're absent from the fellowship, God can't use you the way he wants to use you. Does that make sense? So allow him. And we talked about David this morning in our Sunday morning workout. David was very good at going to God when he didn't understand what his next step which should be. And when David stopped going to God is when he got into a lot of trouble. You see, when Jim stops going to God, I can get Jim in a lot of trouble. So we all need to make sure that that connection that we have with him is first and foremost in everything that we do. And if you're going to step out and break the law of the land, make sure it's the Holy Spirit guiding you, or it could get ugly really fast. But you need to be willing to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. All the correction, the training, the modeling that we have received from your word, Lord. Help us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers, to put it into action each and every day, every step that we make, Lord, let it be ordered by you, looking for those opportunities to reach a world that desperately needs you. Help us to be the agents of your love, representatives of your love, and help us to keep you at the foremost of all that we do. We ask this in your name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed.